Now is scripture reading time. Scripture is found in the Bible, Judges chapter 6, verse 1, and then 7 through to 22. Good. So again, scripture is found, Judges chapter 6, verse 1, and then 7 to 22. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 7. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But, sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Do not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please, do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in the basket and its broth in the pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." That's the scripture of today. Now let's all pray. Our loving Father in heaven, may we find strength in you in our everyday lives so that we can stand among those in the world, stand strong in our faith, and tell others about you with boldness and pride. We would like to take this opportunity to especially pray for the individuals Joyce, Salome, Dynamic, Queenie, Michael, Patricia, Michelle, Samuel, Jesse, Taylan, Fritz, Bill, Sammy, Ronald, Stella, Paul, Karen, Jax, Sandy, and Rosanna. Whichever stage these people are in, and whatever difficulties they are going through, may God you help them to make wise decisions that are pleasing to your eyes. May you help them to walk your walk and talk your talk wherever they go. Bless them with love and kindness so they can in turn do the same to others. We would also like to pray for Vinia, who gladfully, I see that she has come today. Well, but she's still resting and recovering from her illness. God, please help her completely and give her back her physical strength so she can be back to her normal life soon. Bless Pastor Paul and his upcoming message so he can help us to understand you better and bring us closer to you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Sorry.
And peace to you, people of God. And we give thanks to God for giving us the Word, His very Word. And we are going to study part of His Word this morning. But before I do so with you, I am curious. Please answer the following question. It's a very simple, easy question to answer. Have you looked in the mirror today yet? Have you? You have, huh? Okay. Let me get this ready. All right, there goes. So when you look in the mirror every day, I suppose, who do you see? What do you see? You know, most people see the negatives when they look in the mirror. They see, oh, they are too fat. They are too thin. They are too tall. They are too short. They are too ugly. Oh, that's okay, Kevin. Thank you very much. So I am curious, every day when you look in the mirror, who do you see? What kind of person do you see in the mirror? Now, most people see the negatives when they look in the mirror, believe it or not. Now, according to psychologists, when we look at ourselves and what we think that we can accomplish in this world, we often look at ourselves in the same way. If we see ourselves as insignificant, ineffective, without many gifts or resources, and think there's no way that we'll be ever able to do anything or change anything, we might consequently, eventually, not even bother to try. Now, that's just the place that Gideon found himself in. In the life and mission of Gideon, we see that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. In the person of Gideon, God changes timidity into bravery, weakness into strength, diffidence into confidence. And when you see God, how God changed and used Gideon, you realize that God can also do the same for you and use you for His purposes. Now, Gideon's story is found in the book of Judges, chapter 6 to 8. If you go through it, then you will find the main story. It took place during the period of Judges. And when we talk about a judge, we immediately have images of the courtroom in our mind, haven't we? And we think about some people or somebody who is hearing cases, instructing jurors, and even attorneys. And we have that kind of a view of a judge. And rightly so, because probably we have seen too many TV series, right? But that's nothing at all like that in the Old Testament, when it comes to judges. The Hebrew term that is rendered judge is a word that actually means deliverer. The kind of judge that we are talking about here was someone who was chosen by God to protect, to preserve, and to deliver or rescue Israel from the oppression of its enemies. And so the judges in the Old Testament are not legal experts. They are not lawyers. They really were known for their military feats, accomplishments. Some of the better known judges are, can you name some? Who's the only female judge? Deborah, that's right. Deborah, Samson, Samuel, and of course, Gideon, who is the subject of our study this morning. Now, after the time of Joshua, but before the reign of the kings, is a period that the Bible identifies as the period of the judges. The period of the judges is known as one of the lowest times in Israel's history. It's the darkest time in Israel's history. At the last verse of the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, says it all. In those days, Israel had no king. Each man did what he considered to be right. Each man did what he considered to be right. Then you can imagine, you know, what kind of situation, what kind of dark time the people of Israel went through during that period. The book of Judges records seven cycles of sin that spanned about 300 years. The cycles began with disobedience, which resulted in bondage, in oppression by enemies, and which resulted in misery, in pain, in suffering. And then God would raise up a judge to call people back to him. And that resulted in repentance, deliverance, rest, and revival. And there was peace in the kingdom or in the land. But then, just when life got better, got easier, the Israelites would go back into compromise and disobedience again. And so altogether, there are seven cycles like this. For 300 years, the people of Israel bounced back and forth from being faithful and obedient to God to being disobedient to God. In each cycle, Israel seems to have sunken lower than she had previously sunk before. Now, in this morning's passage, we find the children of Israel in one of those cycles again. They were under the oppression of the Midianites and the Amalekites due to their disobedience. They fled, you know, the Israelites fled to the mountains and were hiding in caves and strongholds. They tried to provide for themselves by sowing seed for harvest. But when the harvest was ready, the Midianites and the Amalekites would move in and seize their harvest. In their despondency, in their desperation, the Israelites cried out to God once again, "Please help us, you know, we are in trouble." And God called and commissioned Gideon to bring deliverance and freedom to Israel. This is the primary focus of chapters 6 and 7. We see unfolded in these two chapters some principles of positive changes in our lives. The first principle is this. The Lord sees positive potential in every person. Now, Gideon is working in his harvest, in a secluded area to hide from the Midianites when the angel of the Lord appeared to him. The angel addresses Gideon. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." A mighty warrior? I think even this term, this title, really shocks Gideon himself. The fact that, you know, he is in hiding, you know, the fact that he is trying to avoid any invasion from the enemy, you know, all this doesn't really show that he's a mighty warrior. He was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep from losing his harvest to the enemy. How could he be a mighty warrior? Oh, by the way, in the Middle East this day, people take out the harvest on a big flat slab of rock, beat the wheat and blow it up or throw it up in the air when the wind is blowing, so that the chaff is blown away and the wheat is harvested. The last place to do wheat threshing would be in a wine press, because a wine press is exactly the opposite of an open threshing floor. A wine press, by definition, is a carved out stone in which the grapes are pressed all down and the juice comes out and the wine is made in that way. Now Gideon is trying to thresh his wheat in the wine press because he's so in despair. He's just trying to eke out a little bit of his harvest before the enemies would steal it and take it all away. He is a scared farmer. And that's what he is. He is far from being a mighty warrior. Now, in addition to his fear, Gideon has a low self-image, a low self-esteem. Now, listen to how he sees himself. He says in verse 15, "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Now, he's not proud of his family background or his upbringing whatsoever. He sees himself ordinary and impotent, definitely not someone important, certainly not someone who is able to accomplish anything. Now, poor Gideon. He allows his situation and his background to alter his view of God instead of holding firmly to what he knows of God, to what he knows God is able to do. And he sees God through his circumstances. He even goes so far as to deny a fundamental tenet of the faith. Now listen to what he says to the angel in verse 13, and I paraphrase. He says something like this: "I'm not so sure if God is with us. Look at all this that is happening around us. Yes, you know, our God may have delivered us from the bondage in Egypt, but just to turn us over to our enemies, the Midianites and the Amalekites." Now, basically, Gideon is saying to the angel of the Lord, "God has abandoned us. God doesn't care about us anymore." Now, of course, that's not true. Gideon did not acknowledge the fact that the people, the Israelites, had actually brought calamity upon themselves when they decided to disobey God. When time was good, again, they simply just, you know, forgot God. I think there's a bit of Gideon in each of us. We see ourselves as insignificant, ineffective, without many gifts or resources. And we think there's no way we'll ever be able to do anything or change anything. And we are sometimes discouraged, disappointed by the situation we find ourselves in. And worse still, we think that God doesn't care about us and that he has abandoned us. That's the worst kind of feeling. I know how it was like, because I've been there before. I grew up in a family of 6 kids. I have 4 older brothers and 1 younger sister. Being the youngest son and being the second youngest in the family makes me feel vulnerable. I didn't think that I mattered much to my family. After all, there are 4 older boys already in a Chinese family. That's wonderful, right? My sister's situation is different because she is the only girl, so she is really precious. In my early teens, my father passed away. I lost a male figure whom I could look up to. To make matters worse, I had to stay with my relatives because my mom found it hard to raise up 6 kids all by herself. And I felt like I'd been abandoned. At the time, I wasn't aware of the impact my family background, my upbringing, and the circumstances would have had on my future. All of those certainly have had an impact on me. For instance, I know now why I wanted to please people badly. It was my survival skill. It was the only way to stay with my relatives. And also, I know now why I used to be shy and diffident. If somebody had told me in my younger days, hey, Paul, you're going to be doing quite a bit of public speaking in your future life, I would have responded, you don't know what you're saying. And if somebody had said to me, hey, Paul, you're going to be a senior pastor one of these days, I would have said, you must be joking. Now, thank God, he sees positive potential in every person. He seeks out Gideon in his hiding place and radically changes how he views himself, how he sees the world, and how he perceives his future. God doesn't see Gideon in his present situation. He sees what Gideon could become, a mighty warrior, a deliverer of his people. Now, all along, this is God's principle. God says, do not consider his appearance or his height. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, in accordance with this principle, God chooses children like Samuel. He chooses youth like David. He appoints haters of the church like Paul. And he gives a second chance to people like Samson. And in accordance with this principle, God even calls people like me. Now, there are some people who don't think that Paul M. is fit to do any English ministry. He's not local born. He's too old. Well, I thank God that it is he, not those people, who has called me into English ministry. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. The Apostle Paul said, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Now, so here is a great principle for positive changes. God sees positive potential in you and in me. He sees what you could become, regardless of your background, upbringing, education, age, appearance, etc., etc. God puts a 10 on you. You are a 10. So we should do the same to people around us. We should look at the potential in every person, that, you know, the potential that God has put in each one of us. By our words and actions, we encourage and empower people to be all that God wants them to be. In your own way, you can say to your family members. In your own way, you can say to your Christian brothers and sisters around you, God is with you, almighty warrior. All of us can be an encourager. All of us can be positive. You can be supportive and caring. By your actions and your words, you can bring out the best in each other. And so I want you to turn to your neighbor. Say to each other, you are a 10 in God's sight. Say it. You are 10. You are a 10 in God's sight. I hope that this principle will stay here with all of us at the Burnaby Pacific Grace Church. You know, it's so easy to be nitpicking, right? It's so easy to find faults with people. But it's very hard to see the potential in each one of us. The potential does not come from us. The potential comes from God, our Father, our Creator, and our Redeemer. Now, how we see ourselves and how people see us, it doesn't really determine how God sees us, nor does it affect whether God can use us. He saw Gideon as a mighty warrior, strong in the Lord, and deliverer of his people. The point is that it's not who we are, but who God can make us to be. That is essential. That is crucial. That is central in the message that God is telling us today. Now, another principle for positive changes in our lives is this. It's a rather long one. God can do remarkable things if we listen to his call and accept who he says that we are. God's strength is perfected in our weakness, or out of our weaknesses. Certainly the Apostle Paul believed this with all his heart as he wrote, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And when God chooses us, he is responsible for us all the way. He will be our closest confidant. He will be our best ally. He will be our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Now listen to the assurance and promise he gives to Gideon. He says this, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And he continues in verse 16, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Now listen to this again. You will go in the strength that you have, and I will be with you. Now, this is God's response to Gideon's timidity and low self-esteem. With this commission and promise, God says to Gideon, I know what you are, Gideon. You don't amount to much, but you are just who I want because I'm looking for people who don't amount to much so that they will begin to realize that the key is not what they have to offer. The key is that I, God, have to offer all that they need to be, so that they know that I am calling them. I am using them. That is the key. Now somebody has put it this way. One person plus God equals to majority. Isn't that wonderful? One person plus God equals to majority. How true it is. You would think that that's enough for Gideon to spring into action with such promise from God, right? Not quite. He's still doubtful. He's still hesitant about the assurance. He wants to be sure. He wants to be sure that the one who is commissioning him, who is promising him all this, is indeed God himself. Now listen to him. In verse 17, he says, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. That is, it is really you, God, talking to me. It's not hard to understand Gideon's reaction. He's been living in fear and in despair for a number of years. He's been looked down upon by his family members all his life. He's been so conditioned by his circumstances. God's appearing to him is totally unexpected, out of the blue, let alone choosing him to be the judge, to be the deliverer of Israel. Gideon asks for a sign, and this should not surprise us at all. That is his nature, shy and diffident. He simply wants to make sure. By the way, it won't be the last time that Gideon asks God for a sign. Later, he will ask God for more with the wet and dry fleece. You can read all about it in chapter 6, verses 36 to 40. God knows Gideon well, and so he allows Gideon to ask for signs. This shows that God is incredibly gracious and patient with Gideon, and with us too, especially when our faith is weak. However, let us remind each other, the story of Gideon should not serve as a model for our own behavior. None of us should ask God for a sign every time we have doubt, every time we run into some sort of hesitation. We should not do that all the time. As Christians, we have two powerful tools that Gideon lacked. He didn't have. First, we have the complete Word of God, which we know is God-breathed, God-inspired, and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, God has assured us that His Word is all we need to be thoroughly equipped for everything and anything in life. And we don't need experiential proof like signs, like voices, like miracles to verify what God has already told us in His Word. Now, our second advantage over Gideon is that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Just now we sang the song, right? The potter's hand. There's the Holy Spirit in us, who is God Himself, residing in our heart to guide us, to direct us, and to encourage us. And so we shouldn't ask God for a sign so readily every time. Now let's go back to Gideon. How does he determine that it's really God who is commissioning him and giving him the promise? He says to God in the second half of verse 17, "Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." His idea is that if it is God appearing to him, the offering will be accepted. And so was it? Was it accepted? When Gideon brought out the meat and the unleavened bread, God caused a fire to flare up from the rock, consuming everything laid on the rock. Now with this sign, God tells Gideon that his commissioning and promise are for real. God will be with Gideon and give him strength to deliver his fellow countrymen. And sure enough, Gideon was able to defeat tens of thousands of Midianites and Amalekites and many other ites with only 300 men. Now here's another great principle for positive changes in our lives. God can do remarkable things if we listen to His call and accept who He says that we are. God's strength is perfected out of our weaknesses. And remember, when God chooses us, when God chooses you, He will be responsible for you all the way, just as He has been responsible for me throughout my life up to this point. Now, the thrust of Gideon's life is that God is a master at using ordinary people and ordinary means to accomplish extraordinary things. Time and again in the scripture, we see God's power manifested in lives of someone who, on the outside, may not look much, may not look that impressive, but on the inside, has submitted and surrendered his or her life to God completely. For example, look at Jesus' disciples. Most of them were just simply fishermen, not wealthy, not that well educated, not very influential at the time. That is until Jesus got a hold of them, transformed them, and those uneducated men turned the Roman world right side up in 30 years. And we are still reaping the benefit today. So my brothers and sisters of the Burnaby Pacific Grace Church, as I close, I want you to reflect on this. What do you believe as truth about yourself? What do you believe as truth about yourself? You know, when I was much younger, when I was, you know, in my adolescence, I didn't really like to look in the mirror because, you know, I didn't really think that I was handsome. You know, I got buck teeth and all that. And that really bothered me. But then, you know, finally, it dawned on me. It dawned on me, hey, that's the way that God made me. That's the way that God has created me. That's the way that God wants me to be. And I'm proud of it. Today, I'm not ashamed. I'm not shy. I'm not diffident. So I just want to ask you this question. What do you believe as truth about yourself? And the second question, do you think too highly of yourself? I got straight A's. I'm top of the class. I'm the best employee in my company. Or do you think you're too weak, too young, or old, or too limited in some way to be effective for the Lord? Who are you today? Now, I want you to remember this. God determines the truth about us. We can begin with this truth about us. We are created in the image of God. And then remember this. Our identity in Christ is a redeemed, loved child of God. And that's why I've been able to overcome my low self-esteem. That's why I have been able to overcome my shyness. That's why I've been able to overcome my diffidence. And one more, remember one more thing. The Holy Spirit fills and equips us for what He has called us to do. God calls you for a specific purpose. It doesn't have to be a full-time minister. It doesn't have to be this and that. But be sure, God has called you for a specific purpose. If you don't know by now, ask God how you spend the rest of your life serving God. Not necessarily as a full-time pastor. I say this again. It could be many other things, but you have to know. And God is so ready to tell you, Justin, you're going to be serving me for the rest of my life. Now, even if you feel ordinary this morning and think you don't know enough, you don't have enough, I'm glad to tell you that you are just the kind of person that God loves to work with, that God loves to work through. God doesn't use those who think they have already arrived. God doesn't use those who think they know all the answers, or those who think they can do everything, because they are always too busy listening to themselves. They don't even have time to listen to what God has to say to them. God is looking for ordinary people like you and me who will say yes to His calling. Are you truly willing to put your lives in the potter's hand and say to Him, I am yours. I'm not much, but I trust you, God. You are my maker. Mold me and made me after your will. I trust in you. Freeman, let us respond to God's calling. God is calling you this morning. So let us sing that song.